First Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 4 and 5. Let's just do that for time's sake. Notice we find that, let's go to verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. We're kind of focusing on that verse 4 as kind of the theme here for the last few sets, last few messages, where the Bible says, and I'll make mention of this again in a moment, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now hold your hand there just for a moment. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we'll see exactly the place we're going to talk about possessing our vessel. Where are we? Do we need to possess it tonight? Well, there's lots of places, but there's one place in particular that we're going to look at. Deuteronomy chapter 5, notice verse 21. This is, of course, Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law to the next generation. The generation died off in the wilderness. The new generation's about to come in, and he's restating some things in the law. We find once again here the Ten Commandments, and we find in verse 21, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Amen. We'll stop there, and we'll pray together. Father, please bless the message tonight. Lord, we recognize our great need of thee this evening. I ask you to remove any distractions from this room and from our minds tonight. May your word have free course, and I do pray for a fresh filling of thy spirit. And Lord, I pray tonight that as we often say in our prayer to you, that you would please, Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves tonight and honest with you about this area of life that perhaps I would say all of us to one degree or another struggle with, particularly in America. And so I need thee tonight. I ask your blessing and help, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In July of 2008, many in this room are familiar with what happened. Our nation experienced what has been called and what is referred to as the Great Recession. July of 2008. An article appeared in the History Channel's website on August 21st, 2018, that had described the Great Recession this way. It said the Great Recession was a global economic downturn that devastated world financial markets as well as the banking and real estate industries. The crisis led to increases in home mortgage foreclosures and caused millions of people to lose their life savings, their jobs, and their homes. It's generally considered to be the longest period of economic decline since the Great Depression of the 1930s. You see, what happened during this time and the subsequent years to follow affected many people in this room. Many that are sitting here tonight were affected by this great recession. Now, while there were several contributing factors to the Great Recession, most would say that the primary cause of the Great Recession was subprime mortgages. Subprime mortgages are mortgage loans that were given to people that did not qualify or should not have qualified for a mortgage. They had bad credit scores. They had deficient credit histories. They could not afford what they wanted to purchase, yet they were granted mortgages. How did this happen? Well, beginning in 1992, the federal government began imposing quotas on banks that at first required 30% of their loans to be Fannie Mae, Freddie Mac, or government-backed loans. What this was an effort to promote home ownership to low-income earners. But as years went on, the government's quota for banks, the requirements increased, particularly under the Clinton administration, where in 1996, the quota for the Fannie Mae, Freddie Mac loans had to be at 40% of their loans given. Then in 2001, it went to 50%. Then in 2008, it was high as 56%. In order for banks to meet the quota, Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac reduced their loan standards. That's what they did. They had to produce these loans. So what did they do? They lowered the standards, and people began getting mortgages for and living in homes that they could not afford. By June 30th, 2008, 50% of the 55 million mortgages were given to people who couldn't afford them. By the year 2000, loans were given out with no down payment. Just come on in, no down payment. By 2006, 45% of first-time home buyers were putting no money down. People would enter into what is termed as unconventional mortgages, such as interest-only mortgages, 40-year mortgages, ARMs, adjustable rate mortgages, which adjusted every 6 months. Houses were selling like hotcakes, and they were selling at inflated prices. By the way, me and my wife know about this firsthand, because the year we came down here and looked for a home was the beginning of 2007. But in 2008, the bubble burst. It burst. In August of 2008, Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac went bankrupt. In September of 2008, the stock market crashed, experiencing its largest point drop in history. In March of 2009, the Dow hit its recession low, dropping 53.4% from October 2007. Many businesses closed, jobs went away, people's nest eggs cracked, and people were forced into foreclosure, many simply walking away from their homes. America was in a financial mess. I remember driving around here through this, and how many stores were vacant, how many businesses closed down, and how many homes were empty. You know, you'd think we'd learn our lesson. Amen. But we didn't. You may or may not know this, but we have it. After the, perhaps we could call it a big hiccup of 2008, Americans soon resumed their spending frenzy. Do you know that today consumer debt is even higher than it was during the recession? $14 trillion, almost $2 trillion more than 2008. We have today more combined mortgage debt, car loan debt, student loan debt than we ever had before in the history of our country. Bill Fay from Debt.org writes this, quote, "Before the recession, we were merely treading water in dangerous seas. Now we're drowning in debt." Now, while some may say the reason or the cause for the recession was the subprime mortgage lending, and that may be true, but may I say that the real cause for our financial woes is America's covetousness? Amen. We are a covetous people. Amen. And I think all of us, to one degree or another, are guilty. Tonight I want to preach on this subject. Notice a biblical man possesses his vessel against covetousness. Now, for some time we've been dealing with the subject of biblical masculinity. In other words, what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to God for us to be men, those of us that are men? What does it mean to God, according to God's word, to be a man? And I'm sure I know the ladies have been enjoying this much. Don't worry, perhaps a bit too much, but don't worry, your time's coming, amen. But we've looked at several Bible characteristics about men. We talked about a biblical man works. Amen. We talked about a biblical man provides. And we talked about a biblical man protects. And we talked about a biblical man is a gentleman. And then we kind of branched off in this 1 Thessalonians 4:4 thought, where we read that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. In other words, every believer, not just men, but all of us, should know how to possess our vessel. That's talking about our body in sanctification and honor. In other words, all of us should be able to control ourselves. We should be able to rule our bodies, not allow our flesh to run wild and operate unbridled and unchecked.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself shall be a castaway." Paul says, I had to learn to control myself, to rule my body, to place it under subjection, lest God would not use me anymore if I did not.
Amen.
Proverbs 16:32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." God is saying that what is more impressive than a man who can conquer opposing armies and nations is a man who can conquer himself.
Amen.
Which is the greatest task we all face. A man who can possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And we know that the only way that you and I can do this is if we are in subjection to and yielded to the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
Now, we looked at some areas that a biblical man is to possess his vessel. I would say three problem areas for no doubt all of us, but certainly for men. And I read them off. I'll read them again. Number one, a biblical man possesses his vessel against fornication.
Amen.
A biblical man possesses his vessel against ungodly anger. We looked at that last week. And tonight we're going to look at this idea of possessing our vessel against covetousness.
Amen.
Yes. I don't like this one. I don't like any of them. Because I have to come face to face with myself.
Amen.
And look at myself in the mirror. So let's tonight just look at four quick things tonight about covetousness and ask ourselves, are we possessing our vessel in this area? Notice number one, if you would, the definition of covetousness. Now turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. I believe that's where we're going here in a moment. Colossians 3. Actually, we'll do that later. But let me just say this as we move forward. The word covet and its form, covetousness and so forth, appears in 38 verses in the Bible. What's interesting is there is more verses in the New Testament about covetousness than there is in the Old Testament. 15 in the Old Testament, 23 in the New Testament. Two times in the Bible, the word covet is used in a good way. It actually is. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. "But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way." God tells us to covet earnestly the best spiritual gifts. Then in 1 Corinthians 14:39, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues." So those are the two times it's used in a good way, a positive way. But every other time in the Bible, in the 36 other verses, it's used in a bad way. As something wrong. As something that is sinful. And that's the way we're going to look at it tonight. You know, when it's used in a good way, the word covet means this. It means to eagerly wish for something. It means to have a strong desire to obtain or possess. Now, there is nothing wrong with desiring certain things.
Amen.
Spiritually, to desire to be like Christ, that's a good thing. To desire someone to pray for you, "I covet your prayers," that's not a bad thing either. To desire to do more for the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, that's a good thing to covet after. Even temporally. It's okay to desire a decent car. It's okay to desire a nice place to live. These things are not necessarily wrong, as long as they are in the will of God. Amen? But when the word covet is used in a bad way, here's what it means. It means this, and this is on your sheet tonight. It means to desire inordinately. It means to want something that God does not want you to have. You know, Webster's 1828 puts it this way. It says, to desire that which is unlawful to obtain or possess.
Amen.
So to covet means this. It's when you and I, when we see something that God doesn't want us to have, but we want to have it. It could be something that's not yours. It could be something that someone else has. It could be it's something that you wish you had, that perhaps you can't afford, that God has not provided the means for you to get, but you want it. And I desire it. And we'll do anything we have to do within reason, hopefully. Sometimes not with people. To get it. This is the covetousness that God warns us about.
Amen.
Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet, notice, thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Don't covet it. Don't look over your fence and say, boy, I wish I had that. I have to have that. I want that. God says, don't do it. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, the Bible says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. If you're here tonight and you're saved, God says, covetousness should not be named amongst any of us. None of us.
Right.
Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness. That means our manner of life, that word conversation, our behavior. God says, let our behavior, our manner of life be without this idea of covetousness. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Jesus Christ said, take heed to his disciples. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So if you and I have an excessive desire for material gain, if you and I have an insatiable appetite for more and more and more things, if we have a strong desire to possess worldly things, a strong desire to have something or do something that you cannot afford, that God has not provided for, or to obtain something that is someone else, then we are guilty of the sin of covetousness.
Amen.
It's convicting, isn't it?
Amen.
That's true. So we see the definition of covetousness. Secondly, I want you to notice the danger of covetousness. Now we're going to Colossians chapter 3. You thought I forgot about that. Colossians chapter 3. What is the danger of this? Why does God say over and over again in His Word, one of the Ten Commandments, all the things He could have put in the Decalogue, one of the ten, He says, thou shalt not covet. Why? What is so dangerous about this thing? Well, we'll be in Colossians chapter 3. You know, covetousness has been called, watch this, the sin nobody talks about. That's just been called. For two reasons. One is because covetousness has become, for most of us, a part of our life. It's a part of our culture. I'm trying to wake us up tonight, all of us, even myself, in this area. We live in a culture that lives in covetousness.
Amen.
It's part of what we see. It's part of what we are. Secondly, because we don't want to be reminded of our sin. We don't like that. By the way, we live in America. How much more do we need?
Amen.
Really? You see, covetousness is a sin that greatly angers God. Isaiah 57:17. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. God said he smote them because of the iniquity of covetousness. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. The Bible says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness."
Amen.
Notice what he says after this though. Which is idolatry. You know, we like to say, well, I don't worship idols. I don't commit idolatry. You can't go to my house and see a statue there that I have in my garage and I bow down to and light incense to and worship. No, I don't do that. After all, I'm a Baptist. Well, how about the idols that you put before you and God of the things you covet after? God says covetousness is idolatry. Why? Why would he say that? What is the relation? How do the two link together? Because covetousness takes a place in our hearts that belongs to God alone. We see something we want, and we desire that, and our thoughts are upon that, and we think about that thing more than we think about God. And we look at it, we think, that will help me, that will satisfy me, that will make me feel good, when all along it's only God that can do those things. That's why it's idolatry. And instead of God occupying our thoughts, things occupy our thoughts. You know, covetousness is the cause of many spiritual and personal conflicts. It really is. It will lead you and it will lead me to all kinds of problems. You say, what kind of problems? Well, look down at your sheet. Covetousness will lead, first of all, to spiritual problems.
Amen.
Go over to Romans chapter 1. I want to show you something here. Romans chapter 1. I want to show you where it all begins. Romans chapter 1 with this, our heart and the unregenerate thoughts here in Romans chapter 1. Notice verse 21. Let me get there myself. Notice we read, because that when they knew God, watch the decline here, they glorified him not as God. Notice this phrase, neither were thankful. That's where it all begins. And we read on, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And as we travel through these verses of this chapter, we see mankind going from refusing the knowledge of God in his heart, which turns him to being unthankful, and leads him down a path of destruction, where we find in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness. Notice the next one. Covetousness. You see, covetousness is rooted, write it down, in unthankfulness. That's where it's rooted. Do you know why you and I covet things? Is because we are not thankful. You know, there are two ways that you and I can look at our life. You understand something. I have what I have, amen? In other words, what I have, I have. What I don't have, I don't have. The thing is, though, how are we looking at those things? There's two ways to look at it. Number one is this. We can be occupied with and focus on all of the good things that God has provided. That's one way to look at things. As we look at our lives, we see the things we have, and we see, oh, these are so good, and my God is so good to me. He's provided these things for me. And if I focus on all the good things that God has provided for me, I'll be thankful. I'll have the joy of the Lord. I'll have peace. I'll have contentment. When I look at the things, when I look at the house God has given to me, when I look at the family God has given to me, when I look at the church God has given to me, when I look at the wife God has given to me, and the ministry God has given to me, when I have the right attitude towards it, understand something, I will be thankful. I'll be filled with joy. I'll have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Because I'm thankful for it. There's another way to look at things. Instead of focusing on all the good things that God has provided for me, we can be occupied with and focused on what God has not given me. Instead of looking at what I do have, I look at what I don't have. Or I look at what God has given to someone else. I look at what I don't have, what others do have, or what I wish I had, things I can't afford, and I run through my mind, and instead of thinking of the good things I do have, I think constantly on that house that I want, or that car that I want, or that family I don't have, or whatever it may be, whatever the case is. Understand, if I focus on those things, you know what's going to happen to me in my spirit? I'm going to get discontent. I'm going to be unthankful. I am going to be miserable. And that can lead, understand, to bitterness against God. And bitterness towards other people. Because they have what I want. You see, covetousness will lead to spiritual problems. But it'll lead to another thing if we let it. Not only spiritual problems, but also it can lead, number two or letter B, to sinful actions.
Amen.
Depending on how far I take this covetousness. By the way, we see it all across our land, do we not?
Yes,
you see, covetousness can lead to things like getting in debt over my head. You say, preachers, is that wrong? It is wrong. The Bible says, owe no man anything. I don't believe that that means don't take on any debt. I think it means you should be able to pay any debt that you take on. And if you're over your head in debt, understand something. You are guilty of covetousness. It can lead to stealing, taking something that is not yours. That's what people do. That's why our prisons are full of people that have stolen things. Why? They see something that they want. And what do? They just take it. What is the root of sin of that covetousness?
Amen.
It can lead to sins like adultery.
Amen.
Coveting after another, we read it in the Ten Commandments, coveting after another man's wife. Thinking on her, thinking, well, there's a solution to my problems there. Oh, it's all rooted in covetousness.
Amen.
It can even lead to murder. People kill over money. They kill over things. They do. All of that's a result of covetousness. Point is this, covetousness is a very serious sin. I want to show you something. Go back to Exodus chapter 18, if you would please. I think you know this story. Do you remember when Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came out to see Moses when Moses, of course, they were out of Egypt and he saw him and he watched Moses as Moses sat there from day to night judging all of the matters of the people. I mean, it was absolutely wearisome to Moses. And Jethro comes out. He says, Moses, and this is my summation of it. He says, Moses, this is not good. There's a better way to do this. Instead of you taking everything on yourself, why don't you get men together, make them leaders, teach them the law. They can take the simple cases where the law can be applied simply, and the harder cases, the tougher cases, they'll send to you. This way, more can be done. Now, Moses liked that idea. Now, whether or not you agree with that and so forth, that's a whole another sermon. But the point is this, that's what happened. But when he was describing the people that he was to get to be the judges in the land, notice what he said in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, watch this, hating covetousness. And place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Notice what he says here. I want you to choose men that hate covetousness. Not that are not only not covetous, but they hate it.
Amen.
Why? Why was that such an important qualification or a characteristic for a leader? I'll tell you why. Because a man who is a judge, God knew that a covetous judge or a covetous leader could be influenced by what? Money, bribery, self-advancement, something that they would do, say, hey, you know what, we have this really nice sheep that we got, and we'll slay that, give it to you and your family if you just let us slip by with this. A covetous man will say, okay. He's interested in his self-gain, his self-advancement. And there was a danger there. That man, if he was covetous, he would not be just. He would not be fair. He would not be objective. And the problem was, he had a covetous heart.
Amen.
Right. He's a hater. You see, covetousness always leads to corruption. Look at our government.
Amen,
look at what we're seeing. By the way, one of the requirements for a pastor, according to 1 Timothy 3:3, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous.
Amen.
And by the way, Christians ought not to be covetous either.
Amen.
Why is that? Because covetous Christians, you know what they do? Or should I say don't do? They don't tithe. Covetous Christians don't give. Covetous Christians are occupied with themselves. They're occupied with them and not others like we're supposed to be. They don't want to serve because it's about them and their time and what they want to do. My friend, that is a covetous heart that dwells inside you if that is you.
Amen.
Covetousness, it's a dangerous thing.
So
we see, number one, the definition of covetousness. We see, number two, the danger of covetousness. And then thirdly, number three, we see the draw towards covetousness. What do you mean by that? I want you to show you a verse here. Go to Psalm chapter 119 and verse 36. Psalm 119 and verse 36. Notice what the Bible says here. It's a very, very good verse towards this subject. Notice verse 36 of Psalm 119. Notice the word, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Notice what he says here. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not, or the implication here, what's implied is, and incline not my heart to covetousness.
Amen.
In other words, I need my heart to be bent, if you will, towards God's Word and not bent towards covetousness.
Amen.
You know, in America, I live in the same country you do. I live in the same culture you do. We are constantly, constantly drawn to covetousness. We have things all around us that are trying to get us to incline our heart, not to God's Word, but to incline our heart to covetousness. And by the way, I don't need help in that area. I have a sinful nature just like you do. And there's so many things in this world and in our country that would cause us to incline our hearts that way. It's done through this barrage of advertisements, this barrage of radio and television and internet. All these things that you and I get bombarded with everywhere we go. I mean, it's everywhere. Can't pump your gas without looking at something. You can't even use a restroom anymore without them plastering a sign somewhere about something in front of your face. It's all over the television. It's all over the internet. I mean, you get a little bit of what they call entertainment or news, whatever it is, but it's sandwiched in between nonstop reminders that you need this product. You can't live without this thing. Over and over again. You need this product to be happy. You need this product if you want to be safe. You need this product if you want to enjoy life. You need this item if you want to accomplish more, if you want to feel better. And understand something, it's all around us. And the more you occupy yourself with the world's television and internet and cell phones and radio and email stuff and magazines, understand, the more that you and I will be inclined in the direction of covetousness.
Well, it does affect me, preacher.
It does. Do you know Lamentations says this, chapter 3 and verse 51, "Mine eye affecteth my heart." It does. You see, the devil's crafty. He knows it can be subtle. He's okay with that. As long as you're going in his direction. You know, it's interesting. I was just doing some research on some of this stuff about commercials and all that. It's amazing how much they pay for a commercial. It used to be, too, commercials were 60 seconds, you know, and I remember when we used to watch the Andy Griffith Show or something like that, and the commercial, that was time to go get a snack from the fridge, you know what I'm saying? But, I mean, every you get these commercials, they started out at 60 seconds, now they're 30 seconds, but, I mean, you constantly, one after the other, you get reminded of what you need, you have to have to make your life happy. You know what they say? They're trying to get commercials, the length of a commercial to be now, just because of our a lack of attention span and so forth. Get this, 6 seconds. It's one after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other. Do you know the average 60-minute show has 16 minutes of commercials? You know why? They'll admit more than we will that our eye affects our heart. It does. And do we think that coming to church for a couple of hours a week and hearing that in a short amount of time, maybe three times a week, that Jesus Christ, the Christian life, is what gives you joy and what gives you happiness? And that's true, by the way. We come in and we hear those things that Jesus Christ, and He does, and the Christian life is a life of joy and hope and contentment and peace and satisfaction, and all we need is Him, and that the Christian life is a wonderful life. Do you think that coming to church for a couple hours a week are going to overcome you getting on your phone or on the internet for hour after hour after hour watching TV and commercial, staring at those propaganda machines. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. How can a few sermons a week break through all the junk? You see, preacher, what do we do about it? It's everywhere. We have to do everything we can, everything we possibly can in our personal life to guard our heart. And to make sure we're doing things that are inclining our heart towards His testimonies and not inclining our heart towards covetousness. God help us. By the way, that means we need to spend more time with God and His Word. And less time with anything that promotes covetousness. I'm just saying. It's everywhere. So we see the definition of covetousness. Number two, the danger of covetousness. Number three, the draw towards covetousness. And then number three, and finally, the deliverance from covetousness. So how do we fix this thing? How do we get victory over such a sin? Well, yield to God is the simple phrase. Yield to the Spirit of God. But let me give you three things here. Letter A, or number one, is this. First of all, admit your condition. If you're that person that just has to have the next newest thing, you just have to have it and you desire it, it's on your radar every time and there's that covetousness in your heart, then recognize it. See it. If you know you have a problem in this area, confess it to God. Say, God, help me. You say, well, how do I know for sure? Let me give you some questions. You ready? Don't answer them out loud. But think about them. Ask yourself these questions. How about this? Do you prefer material gain over God? Do you prefer to spend now rather than invest in eternity?
Amen.
Do we love things and use people, or vice versa? Do we set our minds on earthly things rather than heavenly things? Do we rob God of His tithe in order to indulge ourselves? Do we talk more about things than we do the things of God? Do we go shopping or go to God when we feel bad?
Amen.
Do we think that more money or things will make us happy? I worked many years in the casino business. I'm not happy about that. I'm not patting myself on the back about that. I was a lost man. But I'll tell you one thing that did cure me of. I got sick of the way people were about money. I did. It made me sick. If you saw some of the things we had seen on the casino floor, it'd make you sick. People gambling because they wanted money. I mean, nonstop. I mean, relieving themselves on the floor, right in front of everybody, so they didn't want to leave the table so they could win money. There was a guy one time that was at a table, and he was shooting the dice. He was actually standing there. He went into a seizure. He fell down and was shaking, foaming at the mouth and everything. And people are kicking him to get out of the way because they wanted to keep rolling the dice. I've seen men punch their wives in the face over money. Yeah. Covetousness makes you sick. Anyway, I never understood when I saw the employees that were there that thought this, boy, I'd like to be like them. I said, really? Yeah, look at all the money they have. Even as a lost man, I said, look at what they don't have, though. Look at their attitude. Look at how they treat people. They thought they had money. They could just say anything they wanted to anybody. Anything they wanted, and you had to eat it. Covetousness. Sick.
Amen.
Made me sick. And maybe that's why the Lord left me in there so long. Because I'll tell you what, if someone tries to entice me with money, I don't want it.
Amen.
I don't want it. I don't.
Amen.
Because it's sickening. Yet we as Christians somehow have this idea that, boy, if I just had more money, that would solve my problems. You know, if you think that tonight, if you think money's going to solve your problems or ease your problems, you have a problem with covetousness.
Amen.
If you think that you can get something that's going to make you happy and you hold it in your hands, that purchase is going to make you happy, you have a problem with covetousness. You have placed those things before God. God wants us to find our all in Him. He will provide everything we need. He promised that to us.
Amen.
And whatever you have tonight, whatever I have tonight, is exactly what He wants us to have.
Amen.
You don't have to desire someone else's car, or their home, or their this or that, or their clothes, or this. That's covetousness.
Amen.
So admit your condition. Amen. And then number two, evaluate your demeanor. Ask yourself this, are you a thankful person?
Yeah.
Are you a content person? Write those two things down. Or is there something else you think you need that you really don't? Do you spend your day wishing you had somebody something? You name it. If I just had this, well, if I had a better life, if I had a better husband, if I had a better wife, or I had a better car, if I had a better house, boy, if we had a better pastor. Right? You're living in fantasy land.
Amen.
It's wrong. So admit your condition, evaluate your demeanor, ask yourself if you're thankful and content. And then thirdly, eliminate those things that promote covetousness. You know what? Stop spending so much time online.
Amen.
Stop. Get off Facebook. Get off Pinterest. I mean, look at all the ideas. Yeah, look at all the great ideas. Yeah, I understand there might be some great ideas. And I'm not saying it's a sin to do that. But if you sit there and allow that thing to promote, wow, I want to do this, 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 and it's creating covetousness in you, and then it's wrong.
Amen.
It's wrong. Get off the television a little bit, huh? You know, the commercials and all of that. Stop hanging around covetous people. By the way, covetous people create covetous people. They really do. And spend more time in the Bible. And that may sound like some cliche that a preacher says, but it's true.
Amen.
You know, get time in the Word of God and get rid of whatever it is that's causing you or me to want more. Because covetousness is a destructive sin. And many people are paying a high price because of it. Possessing your vessel, amen, against covetousness. Let's pray together.